Subject this morning said keeping the vision for Christian education, but giving it here in the form of a question. You know, what is your vision for Christian education? I am curious, how many of you are homeschooling? I just feared there would probably be some. There's a few. This message was first given to Parent-Teacher Fellowship and then more recently to a homeschooling group. So it's applicable to both, and some of the comments I make may be more geared toward the homeschoolers and some otherwise. I mentioned the other day about having been at a local high school, was asked to come and talk about Mennonite history and practices, doctrine. And I was invited back there the second time, and when I went back the second time, I started out by asking the questions. I opened it up for questions. And the first question, the inevitable question, so why don't you send your children to the public school? I said, boy, that's kind of a hot potato in this setting. And the teacher said, yeah, especially with the principal sitting here. And the principal I had seen a man come in with the teacher, and I didn't know it was the principal. So how do I answer that question? Why don't you send your children to public school? And I felt the Lord gave me an answer that I wasn't prepared for that question. I should have been, I guess, but I hadn't really thought it through. And I shared with them that the primary reason that we send our children to public school is because we believe that Christianity is to be lived out 7 days a week. It's not a Sunday go to meeting kind of Christianity, but rather it's to be lived out 7 days a week. And also, as we have our own school, we have the opportunity to teach that way of life 5 days a week with our own school, our own curriculum, and with Christian teachers. And, I hadn't thought a lot about that before. You know, I was in the school board. I hadn't started teaching yet. I did not have children in school. I was never involved in starting a school. All 12 years of my education was in Mennonite schools, and I think I sort of took it for granted. I just knew the public school was a bad place, and I was just glad I didn't need to be there. My vision wasn't really very large, I guess. But I hope we have a vision for Christian schools that is much, much bigger than just avoiding the bad influence of the state school. It needs to be much bigger than that to be sustainable. And I want to share that this morning. We're moving into the third generation of the Christian school movement, the second generation of the Christian homeschool movement. And we're long past what we sometimes call the Joshua generation, those who had to work hard for it. I do remember we had privilege in a number of years to attend homeschool conventions in several different areas selling Christian Light curriculum. And I remember the first one we went to in Des Moines area back in, about 91. And they told us that the year before that, when they had that convention, which I think was their first one, there were officials walking around the parking lot taking down license numbers. Because it wasn't quite, I think by the time we were there the second year, it was okay. But before that, it was kind of new yet, and the state wasn't sure if it was okay. And they were kind of checking up on, you know, who might these people be truant, you know, who is educating their children at home. So, but that's past. And so we're past that Joshua generation, and the people who pioneered the homeschool and the Christian school movement, who weathered the opposition, not only from their local school boards, but even within their churches, because people were not convinced that we need Christian schools. Now, that's a little hard for us to imagine now, but we understand that. I mean, I do remember, even for our own congregation, I wasn't there when they started the school. My wife has taught there in the first year. But starting the school was a bit difficult. And one of the reasons simply was because our church was started under an organization called Evangelization Through Colonization. It helped to provide financial support and also some vision for, you know, reaching out, getting out of our large Mennonite communities and reaching out into other areas. And part of that, to our people, seemed like, you know, being involved in public school. And I know that they say that when we began having our own school, our summer Bible school attendance dropped a lot. And so, you know, that generation of people, not everybody was excited about starting your own school. And I think as I look back on that, I understand that. And we have to recognize, too, that things were not as bad then as they are now. But we had people had a vision, realizing there were some bad influences there, and also that, you know, the vision for starting your own school. But, you know, imagine after the school had been in the hands of the state for many years, you know, it took vision and effort to move away from that. I had a great uncle named Dan Glick, who was very much involved in the early Christian school movement in the Lancaster area, and he gave some vision to Clarence Fretz. Those of you who are from the Hagerstown area might know that name. I thought he was principal of Paradise Mennonite School for a number of years. And he wrote a pamphlet called Christian Schools, A Must for Our Children. And I think what he shares here is kind of basic vision for Christian schools. And he says this, the basic problem with the public school in Dan Glick's mind was that God was left out. Not only did that have serious consequences, as far as both the teaching and the environment of the school, but the simple fact that what is basic to our children's education is simply not there. God himself, and what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ with a commitment to the Word of God and to the body of Christ with eternal values and with a sense of purpose as a kingdom builder. What our children need most is just not there. And the Christian school is an opportunity to incorporate a God consciousness into the academic training that is taking place 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. You know, that's a long time. When you think about it, that's a lot of hours. There are children away from home being taught by someone else. I know I used to, when I taught school, I was sobered to think about that I'm spending more time with these children than what their dads are. And so I felt that a tremendous responsibility, as well as opportunity. A sad note here, something I just learned when we were just in Lancaster several days ago, Malcolm Dan Glick helped to start the Locust Grove Mennonite School, which was one of the first, if not the first, I think the first Christian day school in Lancaster County. Today you drive by there and it's a commercial building. It's no longer Locust Grove Mennonite School, it was closed down. And those who still want to attend there are attending at the campus of the Lancaster Mennonite High School. Now, I'm not sure just what all happened there. One of the things is that the Locust Grove Mennonite School eventually was affiliated, consolidated with the Lancaster Mennonite High School, and it, the whole group of schools, there were a couple other schools too, became Lancaster Mennonite Schools. But in the meantime, they affiliated with MCUSA, which is a very liberal, large affiliation. It was a consolidation of the General Conference of Mennonites and the Old Conference Mennonites. And, you know, homosexuality is allowed, very much welcoming kind of churches. It doesn't really matter, you know, who you are, what you do, but you're welcome. And so there were many parents who were dissatisfied with that and withdrew their children, either homeschool or sent them to other schools. And also, some simply went back to public school, not necessarily just because of that, but some loss of vision. There's Mennonite children, Mennonite families who would have one time been sending their children to Christian schools or sending public schools. So it's been a loss of vision. It's sad to me to go by that place and know that the first Mennonite school in Lancaster County is no longer there. Loss of vision. It's a warning for us. So what is our vision for our children's education? What is our goal for our children? First of all, do we have a mandate for the education of our children? We certainly do. We've come across it several times already in Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou risest up, when thou walkest by the way. I'm sure if I quoted that exactly right. So we have that mandate. Also, that's very similar in Psalm 78, the mandate for fathers to teach their children and their children's children both the law of God and the ways of God, the works of God. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's instruction, that's education in a sense, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So our goal, our vision, and our responsibility is to raise up godly children, which is, of course, primarily the responsibility of the parents. I think we understand that. And if parents are able and want to do the more academic aspect of that in their homes, well, I certainly appreciate and respect that. So, in raising godly children is first your responsibility. And when you delegate part of that responsibility to the school, that's also a serious thing. And you need to, how would you say, you need to do everything you can to give support, encouragement to that school, as teachers. You need to give wholehearted support. And with that, hold your school to a high standard, academically and spiritually, and then support them in that. And I think it's easy to lose that vision. One thing I will say for homeschooling, I think perhaps homeschooling parents, maybe they can keep that vision a little better as far as, how would you say, the importance of teaching and training their children, because they're in it. They're focused on it. It's part of their daily life. And whereas when we send our children to school, it's kind of easy to just delegate that, you know. Well, that's now the responsibility of the school. By the way, I'm thinking about, I think somebody made a comment yesterday that maybe it was Jason in response to the thing of Bible memory, that, you know, we can't teach too much Bible to our children. I remember a man in our congregation years ago, he was kind of apprehensive about, you know, the school, we have Bible in school, we have summer Bible school, and all that, and, you know, our children might get too much Bible. Well, I think maybe they can if it's not applied, right? Then we can get hardened, as it were. But no, if we pay attention, we certainly can't get too much Bible. But one of my concerns is with our Sunday schools, summer Bible schools, church schools, that fathers and mothers don't just think, well, you know, the church is taking care of the Bible teaching. No, it's first of all our responsibility. We do it at home. The church and the church school is simply to complement that, to support that, to add to that. It's first our responsibility. So like I say, it's easy to lose the vision. The people in their homeschools are expending a lot of sweat and tears, as it were. I think in our Christian schools, we kind of let the teachers do that. I think there's tears there too sometimes, right? Those of you who taught school sometimes brought the tears. But we, like I say, a tendency to lose the vision because we're letting someone else do it. And so I think it's very important. I'd say it this way. If you really have a vision for raising godly children, then you will also have a vision for a top-notch education academically, morally, spiritually. And you'll give your wholehearted support. So another way of saying that, perhaps, if our vision for ourselves and for our children is to build the church and advance the kingdom of God, the school, including homeschools, will hold a high priority in the life of our church. And I think in practical ways, you know, we give it financial support, moral support, encouraging our teachers. I think that is so important, parents, to encourage the teachers. Stand behind them. Whatever you do, don't defend your children. I think that's devastating for children. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in my own experience as a teacher, where parents must defend their children. That's soon reaching into the church, and it doesn't go well with the children. And I appreciate so much my own father's, his perspective, his example in this. He was on the school board, and I know he was well aware that the teacher I had in junior high was not, let me just say it this way, wasn't the kind I would have wanted to model after as a teacher. Now, I'll just stop with that. But that's just kind of the way it was. But I didn't get by with complaining about the teacher or misbehaving or disrespecting her. My dad didn't let me. And he knew. I think he knew what was going on. He knew she was not the greatest, as it were, but he wouldn't let me get by. I remember one time, I'm not even sure if it was that teacher or another one, but I came home from school with my report card. We used to get a grade for deportment. You know what deportment is? I don't know if report cards have that on anymore or not. Conduct, basically, behavior. And I was a pretty good student. I had, you know, this nice set of A's and B's, and then here was a C in deportment. Now, oh boy, I'm in trouble. But I was ready. Dad looked at that and said, "What's this about, son?" I said, "Well, C is average." And it is. And he looked at me and said, "Son, if C is average, I expect you to do better than average." So that, I always remembered that. He motivated me. So, like I say, we need to give our support in any way that we can. And I think when there's homeschooling parents, if you're in a community with other homeschooling parents, there's ways that you can give each other encouragement. Sometimes they kind of get together and maybe have someone teach the more difficult classes. There's various ways to do that, but there needs to be, the school needs to have a high priority in the life of the church. You know, we say that the school is an arm of the church. You've probably heard that, but I think that's actually a little weak. I think the school is more like one of the vital organs in the church, in the body. And just like other body parts, it gives to the body while at the same time it's receiving from the body. That's where our body cells work, they give and receive. And I think a school or homeschool that is properly nourished, protected, cared for, and supported by the body will in return give back to the body, will help to strengthen the church. But it also can work the opposite way. If the school is not nourished, if it's not supported as it should be, it can become a drain to the body, an actual detriment. So we need to support the school with our interest, our prayers, willingness to support, to search for and support competent teachers, and so on. If our vision for ourselves and our children is to build the church, to advance the kingdom of God, we need to conclude that education is more important for the Christian than for anyone else in the world, simply because we have the most important mission in the world. Have you ever thought about that? I really think education is more important for our children than anyone else in the world, because we have the most important mission. And if we really have that vision, then their education becomes more to us than just some sort of a necessary evil to fulfill the state requirements. I think sometimes we have, it's possible to have too much that kind of mentality. You know, we just have to go to school. We have to do this to fulfill the state requirements. We need to view it much more positive than that. We see it as something that will enable them to function and earn a living in today's world. But more than that, it's an opportunity to give them tools for kingdom work. And we don't know exactly what tools they'll need in the particular way, that area that God calls them to work. But let's fill their toolbox with tools. I think especially, how would you say, communication tools, being able to write and speak. I'm not talking about public speaking necessarily, but just being able to communicate well. Those are important tools in our mission here in advancing the kingdom. My son-in-law, Kendall, has been involved in education in Georgia for a number of years. And I just asked him, I was curious, you know, how do you view your community? How's their perspective on education as far as the value and so forth? Because that varies a lot in our communities. And he says he feels for the most part, his community, his church community, has a vision for good education and he gets good support. But he said the least support and the least appreciation for education comes from families where it seems that the primary goal is for the child to get through eighth grade and get involved in the family business. And that's where there seems to be the least vision and the least support. Now, I want to be careful on this. I'm certainly not saying that every child should go through high school. I'm glad that my parents had that vision, gave me that opportunity, but I'm not saying every child needs to do that. And also that we can certainly honor God through our businesses and including our children in our business. Through personal witness to clients and then giving our resources back to the Lord to promote his work. But isn't it easy, though, all too easy to get, how would you say, get involved in our businesses, prioritize our businesses, and then get our children kind of, bring them into that to where perhaps they are not learning values as they should. And so, let's have a vision to educate our children well, to give them what they need to fill their toolbox. It's unfortunate if we lose our vision for who we are and what we're called to in this world. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of this dark world. And you know, we live in a very broken world, a very insecure world. He's called us out of that into his marvelous light. So if our vision for ourselves and our children is to build a church and advance the kingdom of God, we will have a high regard for the role of teaching. And let me just make a comment in relation to homeschooling. I think we need to have a high regard, respect for those busy mothers who are willing to invest their time and fathers as well. And I think fathers really need to support their wives in that role. Just encouraging them. I know some fathers who maybe, I had one friend that he was good with math and he found time. He made time in his day. He taught the math. And so it's things like that you fathers can do to support them. And I think sometimes maybe homeschooling mothers need a little extra love and affirmation, and I'll let you figure out how to do that. It's said that we all should have a date with our wives sometimes. I wonder sometimes if homeschooling moms might let me more dates. Anyhow, whatever that's worth. But yeah, high regard. And I remember, it's been a number of years ago, I was in a COE workshop team. And my assignment, one of my workshop assignments was, retaining teachers has to do with, in others, how do we find and keep good teachers in our school? And I remember one workshop, the men were saying, there were some young fellows that saying that, you know, one thing that they feel is like somehow others feel that this is not quite a manly thing to do. And I'm glad that has really changed a lot. I think we have more men in education than what we did. I was blessed the other year we were at Faith Builders. Over half of the teacher, those who were in the teacher apprenticing program were men. And I was really glad to see that. But so I'd like to think this has changed, but it's like, you know, they were getting the feeling that this is not quite a manly thing to do. And my friend Elmer Glick said that when he started teaching school, and he was teaching for a number of years, actually. And in the summertime, then he had a job building storage sheds. And so it would make a difference in his hands. You know, they started getting a little rougher. And he said there was this brother in the church that almost consistently come, you know, into the summer, he'd shake his hand. He'd say, oh, I see you're working again. And finally one time when that happened, Elmer said, would you like to switch jobs with me? No, and he never heard that again. It's a demanding job. It's a profession. But we Mennonites have such a high regard for manual labor that sometimes maybe we don't give it enough appreciation and respect. Chester Weaver, longtime teacher, said that one time somebody said, so he met somebody for the first time. He said, so what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a school teacher. Oh, yeah, I guess we need school teachers too. You know, as if he should have been a carpenter or a farmer or something like that. So let's have and not just for the men, but for the ladies too, let's have a high regard and respect for our teachers and really support them in what they're doing. And I think if we really have the vision, as we should for Christian education, we will have a high respect for their teachers. So if our vision for ourselves and our children is to build a church and advance the kingdom of God, we will think well about what it really means for our children to be truly educated. I want to think about that here. The truly educated child, a child is truly educated when he sees himself as fallen and needing a savior. But long before he can understand that, he needs to see himself as a unique creation of God with particular gifts and abilities that God wants him to develop. And I appreciate that in our schools, and I hope I can say this for our schools in general, for the most part, that we can recognize and approach and promote the concept that our worth or achievement in academics and sports, which is emphasized so much in some schools, is not the measure of man's worth in our eyes. But rather, we encourage our children to be with the abilities they have, which varies a lot. It's unfortunate that those who struggle academically when they just don't feel they're quite in, or they're not quite making it to school. Because what we're really looking for is diligence. You know, taking what they have, their loaves and fishes, and letting the Lord use it. And so we need to be intentional, I think, in our schools in focusing on diligence, effort, and because our children vary so much. And I think some of our children are very diligent and very gifted in areas in which it's kind of overlooked, which doesn't come out in the school setting. I had a nephew, I think he was about third grade, and he was struggling. He said, "I'm just stupid." I says, "No, Dwayne, you're not stupid." But that's kind of how he viewed himself. And I found it very interesting that as time went on, he was obviously very gifted. And, you know, he's got into more hands-on. He was very gifted in hands-on. He caught on to things quick. And as he started working on the farm and so on, he just catch on. And he developed management skills and business skills and and did very well. Today he's our deacon and he's doing that very well. That's just to me, it was always a classic example. That's the same guy that said, "I'm just stupid." So we need to, we need to look beyond, certainly look beyond. And I'm glad that we can do that in our schools. I think we're doing a little better with that in our schools. I hope we are than what they're doing in the public schools. The child is truly educated when he sees the world as God sees it, a world created by God, sustained by God, and that the events of history are orchestrated by the hand of God. And that is, of course, I think one of the things that, let me mention, I think one of the things that's helpful there in promoting that is simply a good history course and not a God and country kind of emphasis. And I've sold Christian Light Education. I don't have shares in the company, but a little sales talk here. They have two especially good, they're all good, but especially good history courses. Seventh grade is a course on world history, an eighth grade course on American history that I think is just tops. And it's not a God and country kind of thing. You'll learn some things in studying that book that you won't learn in public school. Or even in with other Christian curriculum like a Beckham and Bob Jones, how the U.S. treated the Indians and how they were aggressive in. I just learned from a friend of mine that lives in Puerto Rico that the Puerto Ricans are not happy with being a U.S. possession. It's just kind of like the U.S., just kind of took over that. Philippines, the same thing happened. So the U.S. has been very aggressive. But that doesn't come out in most books. However, at the same time, I just felt like that book is very honest and straightforward, but at the same time, it's not America bashing. It's not just putting our country down. But rather, I think, it still helps us to appreciate the country we live in. So, high recommendation, that book, Changing Frontiers, I think is the name of that one. Forget what the other one was, the World History, both excellent books. I'm sure there's others out there. I think Rod and Staff has some good ones too for 10th and 11th grade. So the idea of a world created by God and sustained by God and events in history orchestrated by God is of course incredibly countercultural. Public education is based on humanistic philosophy. The idea that man simply evolved out of nothing, and that basically man is his own God, man makes himself, as it were, and there's no source of truth and authority outside of man himself. That's humanism. But we know better than that. And so this teaching to see God, the world as God sees it, it's very countercultural, but our children need to get that. And God used common men like Peter and John and Philip and Paul to promote Christianity in a humanistic world. Humanism is not new. It goes way back. The Greek philosophers especially, and on into the Roman Empire and the time of Christ, the humanistic philosophies were very much alive and well. But God used common men like Peter and Paul and John and Philip. They weren't educating Greek philosophy, but they were educated in things of God. And they were able to, you know, they went in and they said, you know, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, they stumbling blocks, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Their Christianity to them, the idea that the Son of God, and they had lots of gods, but the idea that the Son of God would walk on this earth. Now, maybe that would kind of fit in with their myths and so on. But the whole concept of the resurrection, that he would die and rise again, to them, that was foolishness. And so these men preached it. Says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So Paul, in one place, was accused of turning the world upside down. Wouldn't you like to be accused of that? Actually, it was right side up, wasn't it? Turn the world right side up. And I mentioned the other day, you know, just imagine him walking into Ephesus, especially in the huge library. Ephesus was known to have just a huge library, historical and archaeological information would verify that, of the latest books, philosophy, and so on. And you can just imagine Paul walking there and saying, boy, these people really don't know anything. They need Jesus. I'm going to tell them. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as I said, I think, I mentioned this yesterday, that I think the other day, Paul's success lay in the fact that he was convinced that he didn't need what they had, but they needed what he had. And so I'm saying, again, I'm repeating this somewhat, but the child is truly educated when he understands that he does not need what our self-centered humanistic society has to offer us, but rather they need what the children of the kingdom have to offer, the transforming power of Christ. And so, you know, as the children learn to know Jesus personally, you know, they have what works, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and they don't need what the world has to offer, but the world needs what they have to offer. And I think it's so helpful for us and our children if we get that. And I'm not sure how well sometimes we have done with that as conservative Anabaptists. We think sometimes we, what would you say, maybe we haven't done, maybe that reaches into different areas and affects our separation, dress, entertainment, vocation, lifestyle, and in education as well. How much do we really need of the world's knowledge and wisdom? And I think it's good for us to think about, you know, what is our philosophy of education? And that's a whole big subject. Are we merely focused on meeting the requirements of the state? Which really is not a lot. We do have some, well, it varies in states, I know that. We do have some openness. We just want to meet the requirements of the state in a Christian context, or do we have a broader vision? Are we willing perhaps to rethink our curriculum and think about how much time actually needs to be spent on English grammar? And I appreciate Christian Light curriculum, but well, you get into eighth grade, I'll tell you what, that English grammar is, it's complicated, and you learn a lot. But sometimes I wonder, I shouldn't say that, it's too many children here, okay. You didn't hear me say that. I'll just stop there. But, because I remember when I was a teacher, one of the girls came to school in the morning and said, my dad wonders, he can't figure out why in the world it's so important to know what a subject and a verb is and all that, so I better not play into that part. But I do wonder sometimes if it almost feels like maybe we need to learn some of those things like advanced math and so on, so that then we can teach advanced math. But on the same time, let me say this. I want to be quick to say that there is a lot of value in math. It really does help. You get into algebra and advanced math, it really does help, how would you say, logical thinking or orderly thinking, or, you know, taking this and bringing this into it. Structured thinking, it is helpful in that way. Even if you don't remember all the formulas and how to do everything, there's learning to think well. So I don't want to put that down. But again, we do need to think about what is really valuable, and if we don't have time for everything. I think, I'm not advocating shoddy or inferior academic experience. And I think sometimes children moving into professions that require more education is fine, but cautiously. I think about Christian Light publications, and a lot of the grunt work in developing curriculum early on was done by men who had degrees, who earned degrees before because of the way higher education went, that we began pushing back on that for our people. They had their degrees, and they did a lot of the grunt work in curriculum development. Although a lot is being done today with people without degrees and doing well with it. So I think higher education can be pursued, but very cautiously, very purposefully. When I was in high school, my classmates said, well, you should go to college. And I said, well, I'm not sure what I want there. Well, go and find out. That's a formula for failure. You don't go to college to find out what you want there. I think it may be a place for it, but with a sense of purpose, something, some ministry, something God is calling you to do. And parents need to be very actively involved in giving counsel for that. Ken Ham bemoans how many homeschooled young people, people who seem to have a solid, well-intentioned parents and were doing well, and they've washed out in college. And we shouldn't be too quick to think that we would be exempt from that. Child is educated when he comes to know God through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not promoting child evangelism here, but it is a part of our education that to bring them to that point. And I think, and I'm certainly not advocating, not saying it can't happen in school, but I think, you know, most often it should be the parents that are actually involved in bringing them to that point, as far as the point itself. But we need to maintain a vision for Christian education that helps create a God consciousness, that a growing awareness that they are lost and need a Savior, and to prepare them for that. Child is truly educated if he goes on to glorify God by serving him faithfully and fulfilling the purpose God has for him. What would you say is the goal of secular education? Anyone? What's the goal of secular education? Yes?
Personal reputation stands out.
Personal reputation?
Make a good living.
Yes. Personal reputation? Make money. Yeah, move up on the ladder. That's right. That's not our goal for our children. We need a much higher, bigger goal to learn, and our children need to learn that we're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here just to enjoy the American dream, you know, big house, nice trucks. Nice trucks, okay, but that shouldn't be our goal. That's not our values. Big bank accounts and so forth. And the Lord seems fit to give us some of those blessings, but that's not the goal of education. And when he does give those blessings, I think we need to use them to minister to the poor and bring the gospel to the world. We're training them for God's work long before they come to know him personally and are really committed to serve him. And I think all character building and basic academic skills are to help prepare them. So as I said to the men yesterday, you know, we have our wives, when you're expecting a child, you have prenatal care and you're very careful with, you know, the proper supplements and everything so that the child has a good, healthy beginning. And I think in a sense, character development in our children is like prenatal care. It's so that when they're born again, they can hit the ground running instead of being cumbered with all this baggage. So I'd like to share something here. I don't actually have it on PowerPoint, and sorry, I'm going a little over. Peter, by the way, you said something about you were apologizing to me. Well, I'll get my time. It'll have to come out of choir. Okay. All right. But I want to be, I'm getting a little long here. But I like this. I came across this, and I'd like to make copies for you, but it is copyrighted. You can purchase it. I'll show you I'll just give it to you here, website. Carolyn Keynes, who was an educator, and wrote this, and I just think it's so perceptive. You can actually purchase copies or even laminated posters that you might want for your home or your school. If I learn my ABCs, can read 600 words per minute, and can write with perfect penmanship, but have not been taught how to communicate with the designer of all language, I've not been educated. If I can deliver an eloquent speech and persuade with my stunning logic, but have not been instructed in God's wisdom, I have not been educated. If I have read Shakespeare and John Locke and discussed their writings with keen insight, but have not read the greatest of books, the Bible, and have no knowledge of its personal importance, I have not been educated. If I have memorized addition facts, multiplication tables, and chemical formulas, but have never been disciplined to hide God's word in my heart. I've not been educated. If I can explain the law of gravity and Einstein's theory of relativity, but I've never been instructed in the unchangeable laws of the one who orders our universe, I've not been educated. If I can classify animals by their family, genus, and species, and can write a lengthy scientific paper that wins an award, and have not been introduced to the Maker's purpose for all creation, I have not been educated. If I can recite the Gettysburg Address and the preamble to the Constitution, but have not learned about the hand of God in the history of our country, I have not been educated. If I can play the piano, the violin, six other instruments, and can write music that moves listeners to tears, but have not been taught to listen to the director of the universe and worship him, I have not been educated. If I can run cross-country races, star in basketball, and do 100 push-ups without stopping, but have never been shown how to bend my spirit to God's will, I have not been educated. If I can identify a Picasso, describe the style of Da Vinci, and even paint a portrait that gains acclaim, but have not learned that all harmony and beauty comes from a relationship with God, I have not been educated. If I graduate with perfect grades and am accepted in the finest university with a full scholarship, but have not been guided into a career of God's choosing for me, I have not been educated. If I become a good citizen, voting in each election, fighting for what is moral and right, and by the way, that's not what we view as a good citizen necessarily, but have not been told of humanity's sinfulness and hopelessness without Christ, I have not been educated. However, if one day I see the world as God sees it and come to know him, whom to know is life eternal, and glorify God by fulfilling his purpose for me, then I have been educated. So just in closing here, we need to maintain a vision. We need to maintain a vision for an education that is God-centered rather than man-centered. This sort of summarizes what I've been sharing here. We need to maintain a vision for an education that will lead our children to see the world and themselves as God sees them. An education that will lead them toward experiencing the transforming work of Jesus Christ in their own lives. And an education that will give them tools for kingdom work. So God bless you, whether you're educating at home or sending your children to school, you do maintain that vision for a godly education. It's very, very important in the lives of your children.